Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and part of verse 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. A three-line description of who Jesus Christ is. Grace and peace, a blessing pronounced, a greeting given, a prayer made, a purpose stated. Grace and peace to you, the churches, from God, God triune, God is Trinity, Father, Spirit, and Son, Jesus Christ. This three-line description is essentially a longer form of the short formula, prophet, priest, and king. We went over all this last time. From our confession, chapter 8, to be mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king. This office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king. Still from our confession, chapter 8, this number, 3, and order, prophet, priest, and king, of offices is necessary. And then still in chapter 8, now we're going to talk about this second office, priest. In respect of our alienation from God and imperfection of the best of our services, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable unto God. So 2 weeks ago, we worked on the first of these, where it says that he is the faithful witness. So when I read here, faithful witness, and I look in the old commentaries and they say his prophetical office, his office as prophet, and I see that in our confession, then I think, yeah, I see where they got that. The faithful witness, the one who knows and testifies to what he knows. Okay, the faithful witness. And then when I see the third one, the prince or ruler of the kings of the earth, and I look in the old commentaries on Revelation, and they say that's a description of his kingly office, or his office as king. And then I see that in our confession. I say, okay, I get that real easily. His office as king, ruler or prince over the kings of the earth. Okay, great. But then in between there, the old commentaries on Revelation, the Hansard Nollis exposition that I'm using as my primary source, but also this is common in the other old commentaries, they say that the second one, the first begotten of the dead, refers to his priestly office. Well, that was not immediately apparent to me. Maybe it isn't to you either. Three-part formula here. Faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. And then somebody says, that refers to him being prophet and priest and king. Number one and number three line up in my mind very easily. Number two doesn't immediately. First begotten or firstborn from the dead, referring to his priestly office. Okay, I don't immediately get that. But reading about it, studying into it, thinking about it, I realized, oh yes, that's very much so. And it's going to be my delight to lay this before you and help you understand why when you read here, first begotten or firstborn from the dead, how you can realize that's a reference to his priestly office, I've been looking forward to showing you. I had got to that point last Wednesday evening when we had spent plenty of time already, and really there wasn't time to go into that. And so I've been looking forward to it ever since to show you. Now, understanding how this description of Jesus Christ, firstborn from the dead, first begotten of the dead, how that indicates him in the office of priest hinges on knowing him in light of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. So we're going to head for Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And here we're going to meet Melchizedek. It's possible you've met him already, so then for you, you can think of it as getting reacquainted. Genesis 14. This is part of the Toledoth history record, generations of Abraham. Chapter 14, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother, referring to his nephew Lot, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And here's where we get to meet Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he, meaning Melchizedek, blessed him, meaning he blessed Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, meaning Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all, the first tenth. Okay, so you have met Melchizedek here, and it's stated in verse 18 that he was the priest of the Most High God. The priest of the Most High God. Okay? Now, Melchizedek appears here with no explanation of where he came from. I mean, it says that he's, you know, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, but doesn't say how he got to be any of those things or anything like that. And then after talking about him right here in this history, then that's all that you get of him. It's not that, you know, there's more about what he did after that, or there's not, you know, he lived to so many years old and then died. Nothing like that. He just appears here in interaction with Abraham. Okay? Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. Now, it's been a very long time since Abram encountered Melchizedek by the time David wrote this psalm, many hundreds of years. But now he appears in this psalm. Psalm 110, starting in verse 1. The Lord... And that's our way of rendering in our English Bibles the word Yahweh or Jehovah, I am that I am. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord, again, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am, hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. So here you have God Most High, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, saying to someone else, you are a priest forever in the order, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, well, who is he saying it to? Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, in all caps, is saying this to the person that King David is referring to as my Lord. See that in verse 1? The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, said unto my Lord. Okay, so David has someone that he refers to as my master, my Lord, and he knows that Yahweh, Jehovah, is saying something to him. Now, this is the Holy Spirit working in David for him to be able to utter this. This isn't David naturally knowing any of this. And so he hears Jehovah saying to the person he is referring to as my Lord, sit here while I make all your enemies your footstool. So he hears him appointing him to the office of king. Okay? Now, King David is referring to this person as my Lord, meaning somehow he's recognizing him as some sort of higher king than he himself is. Okay? But then also, as recorded in verse 4, he hears Yahweh, Jehovah, God Most High, the Lord, speaking to this person that he calls his Lord and telling him and appointing him to the office of priest. Okay. And for how long? Priest forever. And what kind of priest? What order of priest? A priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, this person that King David is referring to as my Lord. Well, how do we know for sure who he's talking about? Now, you already understand, he must be talking about Christ, Messiah, ahead of him actually coming. He must be referring to him. But how can you be sure of that? Matthew chapter 22, if you please. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 41. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, this is an easy one. Everybody in Israel knows this. Whose son is he? They say unto him, of David, the son of David. Okay, that's well known from the psalm we just read and from elsewhere in the Old Testament scriptures. Everybody knows. Now, the Pharisees know a lot about the Bible, and then they misunderstand lots of it. They misapply a lot of it. They hypocritically disobey lots of it. But they know a lot of what it says. They know that the Old Testament teaches that Christ or Messiah is the son of David. They're correct about that. All right, verse 43. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, now here's a quote from what we just read. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay? The Lord Jesus is quoting Psalm 110, first line of it. Okay? You Pharisees know that Christ is the Son of David. You're right in that. Then I ask you this question based on it. How then can David call him my Lord if he's his son? Right? Okay. I don't refer to Alvin or Alex or Andrew or Aaron as my Lord. Okay? You know, if you picture the system in England of hereditary, you know, nobility, you know, there's Lord Boxington, and he does not refer to his son as my Lord. The son might refer to the father as my Lord, but not the father. The father, while he lives, he is Lord so-and-so. Not until he dies is the son then Lord so-and-so. Okay? So how can it be, if Christ is descended from David, how then, while David is still living, can he refer to him as my Lord? Jesus asks them that question. There's an answer. There's an answer. And Jesus knows the answer, and we now know the answer. But it puzzled the Pharisees. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So we know that Psalm 110 is referring to Jesus. How can it be that David calls his son, his descendant, my Lord? It's because David is a greater king than he is, because he is both son of man and son of God. He is both descended from David and the very Son of God. So he can be both his son and his Lord. But in the Lord Jesus bringing all this up from Psalm 110, you realize, okay, if you thought Psalm 110 was referring to Christ and referring to Jesus Christ, you were right. It is. So he is appointed the high king, according to Psalm 110, verse 1. He is also appointed priest, as recorded in Psalm 110, verse 4. Priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay. So, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We have met Melchizedek. We have seen that Jesus Christ is appointed by God priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And for how long? For how long is he appointed for? Forever. Okay? Hebrews chapter 5. Now see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, what the subject of this discourse in this section is going to be. You know, the book of Hebrews, to show the Israelites that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and is higher than everything. Higher than angels, higher than Moses, higher than the temple, higher than the law, higher than the saints. All of this. He is the highest. And so in this section, look what the subject is. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest. Okay? So we're talking about the subject of high priests. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Okay? High priests are chosen from among men. Angels are not high priests. Okay? God as God is not a high priest. High priests are chosen from among men. And they don't, at least not rightly, they don't take the honor upon themselves. Like Aaron did not, right? Aaron didn't say, Moses, I'll be high priest. Moses said, okay, you're high priest. No. God told Moses that Aaron was going to be the high priest and his sons would be the priests. His descendants would be the high priests in succession. Okay? Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said in another place, and we know what place, don't we? Psalm 110 verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, the Garden of Gethsemane, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Would that be a reference to him as to his divine nature or as to his human nature? That he learned. It's human nature, right? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, meaning being made complete in his process of learning through suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Jesus Christ. Specifically, Jesus Christ as a man. Now, he is never separated as to being both God and man, but there are things that are proper to his human nature, things that are proper to his divine nature. And being a priest is not proper to his divine nature. God is not a priest. Priests are chosen from among men. Being a high priest is as to his human nature. And he is appointed a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Language from the old tabernacle. The high priest was the only one, right, who could go inside the veil to where the presence of God was manifest. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? The high priest was the only one who could go in past the veil into the Holy of Holies or holiest place, right? And there, put blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And there is the manifestation of Jesus, of God having our sins all covered by the golden cover, atoned for by the blood. Only the high priest could go in there. Well, who is it who has gone in there now? Jesus, the forerunner. Because when he has gone in there, then all who are in him are going to have free access to go in there too. He has gone in there. So there's no question here that the Bible's doctrine is that Jesus is that Messiah or Christ who long before, in prophecy given through David, was known to have been appointed by God the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Hebrews chapter 7. Just taking up right there where we left off. Now it's going to start explaining about the nature of this priesthood. It keeps saying a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, or after the order of Melchizedek. Now it's going to start explaining why that is so important and what is it about Melchizedek and the order of his priesthood that makes this so important. Chapter 7, Hebrews 7, 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. We recognize that, right? You know that according to the New Testament, the Old Testament is real. You don't have to know from your own information, is the history in Genesis about Abraham real history and really true? You don't have to know that from your own information. In the New Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus and his apostles tell you repeatedly that what is written in Genesis is the actual history of the world, including right here. Because we just read this a minute ago. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. And after that also king of Salem. And you know, Shalom or Salem means peace, king of peace. Now here's so interesting, verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Okay. Now, you don't have to be sure that Melchizedek, the man Melchizedek who met Abram, you don't have to be sure that he actually had no mother and no father. As the history reads, he has no mother and no father, right? Who was Aaron's mother and father? You actually know their names, don't you? Aaron's and Miriam's and Moses' mother and father. Can anybody pull those two names out of your memory bank somewhere? Right. I can come up with the mother's name. Can anybody? Isn't it Jochebed? And then the man, I suppose this is going to be Exodus chapter 1 or 2? 1, I guess. Moses and Aaron and Miriam were the son of pretty studious group here. I'm sure we can come up with it. Oh, in chapter 2, it doesn't give his name there, does it? Do we not know? Is it not in there? How do I know that the mother's name is Jochebed? All right. Thank you. Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. Thank you. All right. So, Aaron was the original high priest in his order. We know his father and mother's name, Amram and Jochebed. We know some other priests, Hophni and Phinehas. Who was their father? What?
Yikes. Eli.
Right.
I said yikes.
Yeah. Yeah. Eli. I don't know whether we... We know the parentage of the priests. They have human mother and father, okay? But we don't know anything about mother and father for Melchizedek. He appears in the Old Testament, no mother and father. Do you remember Abraham's father's name? Terah, right? Terah. Do you know Noah's father's name? It's in there, isn't it? In chapter 5. But we know these people's parentage. What about Samuel? You know Samuel's father and mother, right? His mother Hannah, his father Elkanah, right. Elkanah, who thinks that he is as good to his wife as if he had 7 sons. The original tone-deaf husband. Okay. I'm just throwing these out there because we know so many people's father and mother in the Old Testament, but not Melchizedek. He appears with no mother and father. And we don't know about anything regarding his other ancestors, nor any descendants, right? We know Noah's 3 sons, right? Ham, Shem, Japheth. Mm-hmm. But we don't know anything about any descendants for Melchizedek. No birth, no beginning, no end. As far as the account in the Bible, he's just always been the high priest of God, and still is now, as far as the Bible's account. Now, I don't know what it's right to believe about that actual person and his birth and his death and whatever, but the point is that in the Bible record, he's just no beginning and no end. He's just there as priest. We never heard that he started as priest, and we never heard that he isn't anymore. We never heard when he was created or born, and we never heard that he died. He's just a priest forever. Okay? All right. That's what we're... And so there at the end of verse 3, Hebrews 7:3, he abideth us a priest continually. He's made like unto the Son of God. You read about Melchizedek. Well, who would have no beginning and no end? It'd have to be the Son of God to be like that. Okay? All right. Now, going on in chapter 7, Hebrews 7, starting in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Okay? That's from the Old Testament because Aaron and Moses were from what tribe? Levi. Okay? So all the priests were Levites, so it was the Levitical priesthood. For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So do you get that? If in the time of David, the priesthood descended from Aaron of the tribe of Levi, if in the time of David, the Levitical priesthood were sufficient for men dealing with God, why would it have been revealed to David that Messiah is going to be a priest of a different order, the order of Melchizedek? It would only be if there's something wrong with, deficient with, the Levitical priesthood, only then would there be the need for a different priesthood. I'm going to read verse 11 again. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Before we read the rest, you all fill in the blanks there. What tribe, again, was Aaron and all the priests descended from him? Levi. But what tribe was David of? Judah. And so then, if Christ is going to be descended from Judah, he can't be a priest under that law. There is a law that establishes the priests are all of Levi. But if Christ is going to be a priest, then there's going to have to be a change of the law, because Christ is not descended from Levi, but from Judah. Okay, so way back in the time of David, when Psalm 110 is penned, way back then, it could be known, if you knew how to think rightly about this, which people didn't, you know, but if they knew how to think rightly about this, they could realize, oh, hey, you know what? When Christ comes, this whole law of Moses is going to be scrapped, because if Christ is going to be the priest and he's descended from Judah, not from Levi, that means this whole system of law we're under is going to be changed. You know, that could have been known, and maybe some people knew that. You know, maybe Daniel and Ezra and might have known that. I don't know. But now it's explained to us, explained to them, and so we can read it and explained to us. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. I would like to have one or two more readings of verse 16. I'm reading from the King James. Let's have something else. Brother Dylan, you're looking at your ESV, aren't you? Would you read us verse 16 aloud?
Who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life.
Hear, hear. Has anybody got yet a third translation in front of you besides King James and ESV? Somebody back there in the team Weems looking at CSB. All right, Truman, let's hear it. Verse 16, if you please.
He did not become a priest based on legal regulation about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life.
Okay, so in the time of Moses, God gave a law ordaining that the priests... The first high priest was going to be Aaron, and then who would be the next high priest? A son of Aaron. And who would be the next high priest after him? Another descendant of Aaron. And who would be the next high priest after him? Another descendant of Aaron. Okay? Physical or carnal descent. A legal regulation that Aaron was going to be the high priest. Was that a law that pertained to all mankind because it was a matter of basic right and wrong? No. Because there one day Aaron was not the high priest, and the next day he was, right? It's not a matter of everlasting right and wrong for all people. That means, what kind of law is it? It's an ordinance. Okay? It is a ceremonial law. It's this way because God says so. Not because it's right and wrong for all people, but because He ordains it. It's an ordinance. And it's carnal, fleshly, physical human descent. Aaron's physical son, Aaron's physical grandson, etc., by legal regulation. That's how Aaron and his sons became priests. But Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a priest not by physical descent because of an ordinance. Instead, See it, verse 16. Who is made a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Remind me what the other versions say right there. Power of an endless life, or indestructible life. Okay? Christ is priest now, not by physical descent. He's not physically descended from Melchizedek. Not physically descended from any priest. He is made priest by the power of an endless or indestructible life. Verse 17, for he testifieth, we're real familiar with this by now, right? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Back in the time of David, when Psalm 110 is being written, it's made known by the Holy Spirit to David that there is someone coming who is going to be a priest forever. Okay? Now, that means that nobody can be that priest who doesn't have in him the power to live forever. Because you can't be a priest forever if you died and stayed dead, right? He's going to be a priest forever. Once he starts being the priest, he's going to be a priest forever. So it's not merely an ordinance. You are now high priest, because I said. No, it's prophesied that this person would be a priest forever. So it's going to have to be the person who is going to live, who can live forever, who can be this priest. Okay? Now, still in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. And they truly were many priests, those descended from Aaron. They truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. It's so simple, isn't it? Somebody is a priest only until he dies. Then he dies and he's dead and he's not the priest anymore, and somebody else becomes the high priest. Simple as can be. And that had gone on lots and lots of times, right? From the time of Aaron until the time Jesus came. 1,800 years or 1,400 years. How many high priests had there been by that time? Thousands. Not thousands. How many would that be? 1,600 divided by 400. There had been hundreds of high priests by that time. Many. But they all died, and so they couldn't be the priests forever, right? But this man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, there's some limit to the degree or sense in which a Levitical priest could save someone. Someone could come to this priest, and the priest on his behalf could offer the required sacrifices. Okay? And so then, ceremonially and temporarily, you know, only as to religious ceremony, and only for a while, that person could be saved from his sin. Now, not truly, only as to ceremony. You know how something can be done ceremonially that isn't necessarily done actually. It's shown sometimes, even if there isn't the substance to it. And only for a time. The Levitical priest can only do so much because he's only got the blood of animals to work with. And he can only do so much because he's only can do this until he dies. But what about Jesus Christ? He can save to the uttermost. He can save completely. He can truly save. because he's got his own blood to work with, not the blood of bulls and goats. And he can save forever because he's always going to live being the priest, always making intercession for us with God. Okay? Now, you have seen here in this whole doctrine of Jesus Christ as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And the important thing about Melchizedek being he has no ending, and so he continues a priest forever in the pages of Genesis. And about Jesus Christ, that because he has risen from the dead to live forevermore, he continues the priest as a priest forever and ever. Okay? Back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ, one, the faithful witness, two, the first begotten of the dead, and three, the prince of the kings of the earth, prophet and priest and king. How do you know that first begotten from the dead, firstborn from the dead? What connection in the world does that have with being in the office of priest? That he is in the office of priest by virtue of being the firstborn from the dead. That was the qualification that was needed for Christ to be the priest. The person who was going to be the priest would have to be somebody who was going to live forever, always to be the priest. And so who is the first man to be living forever, never more to die? Who is the first one to rise from the dead and so be able to be the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek? Jesus of Nazareth, risen from the dead. Now, what would you all like to ask along those lines? Or what would you like to add? Or what thoughts has that stirred up in you about the Lord Jesus Christ? Dylan?